Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you. Thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you for your truth. God, we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts today, change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. John, come sit beside your mother. Since you like to change seats and disrespect adults, you come sit by your mother. My wife doesn't lie. Come up here and sit down. We'll discuss this after church. We're done. And if the men of this church have to take you outside and explain to you that you're not going to disrespect women and disrespect your mother, we're going to take care of it. No, no more discussion. We'll discuss it after church. You're going to learn that you're not going to push women around. And you need a man in your life, obviously he's going to take you to the woodshed, I guess. Anyway, I apologize, but sometimes you have to do housekeeping in the church of God. Amen? All right. Rebellion, you can do rebellion on your own time, I'm just going to tell you. Not on my time. All right. This morning, let's turn, first of all, let's turn to the book of Matthew. The Lord definitely has laid something on my heart this morning. The title today is going to be called Killing the Prophets. Killing the Prophets. This has been a very interesting week, to say the least, of dealing with both people in the church world, Christians, even pastors in other regions, and also of the unsaved, because someone actually tagged me on Facebook in a post by, I think it's what's the channel in Columbus, WTVM or whatever, something like that. Anyway, about a church, they had posted an article or a segment about a church, I think it was in Kentucky, that had said God had spoken to them and was going to lead them to do gay weddings in their church building. And so, of course, I made a few comments, and it started a whole long discussion with both people who claim to be Christians, gay people that got pretty vicious. I found out gay people aren't the nicest people in the world. They call us bigots, but by the very definition of bigotry, they have no tolerance whatsoever for anyone that disagrees with them about anything. And, boy, you get some of the most hateful speech and some of the most hateful words coming from the gay community just when you don't agree that their behavior is not acceptable to God, and it's not acceptable no more than heterosexual sin is acceptable to God. I mean, it's not, I don't know why they think we're picking on them, because, you know, we deal with every kind of sin. And you know what? Bottom line is we all need Jesus and we all need forgiveness of our sin. And so, you know, just tried to share the gospel with them, and of course I got another hateful email found it this morning. But that doesn't trouble me as much. I understand the world. Jesus said the world will hate you, but it will love its own, right? The world hates the truth because they love their sin. right? And the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, confronts sin. But the problem that I'm finding is not that the world, we shouldn't be surprised that the world wants to kill the prophets of God. We should be surprised that it's the church. A lot of the church, most of the church, wants to silence true prophets. And we get this, and I'm going to share some very specific things this morning because I'm just going to be honest with you. Most of the church wants the true prophets to shut up. And they'll be the ones who actually turn on us and side with the unsaved when it really gets down to the nitty-gritty. Right? So let's look at this passage of Scripture. This is kind of our overriding text this morning. This is, I'm sorry, I said Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And, of course, in the context of what I'm about to read is Jesus rebuking the religious leaders of his day the well-known, the well-educated, the connected, the successful, right? The theologians, the doctors of the law, right? Those with DDs and THDs and PhDs and philosophy and theology, right? Here's what he said, though, to them, and let's just back up. In verse 33, he said, "Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues or your places of worship. And you will persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And then he adds this, Jesus laments over Jerusalem, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you and thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and the people to whom Jesus was speaking here were the people of God. They were the covenant people of God. They were the Israelites. So in our day and time, that would be the equivalent of God speaking to the church, to the people of God, to the born-again believers, to those in covenant with him. And he's saying to them, and he's saying it to us even now, he said, "You kill the prophet, you people of God. You're the ones who don't want to hear it. You don't want to confront the issues. You don't want sin confronted. You don't want evil confronted. You don't want your compromise confronted. You don't want to hear it. You try to silence the prophets. You stone the prophets. You hate the prophets. You reject the prophets, because a true prophet will shine the light on exactly the area where you are in sin and compromise and going off course. Everyone will love the false prophet. The false prophets say peace, peace when there is no peace. The false prophets say prosperity and goodness is coming when nothing but judgment and wrath and destruction is coming. The false prophets always promise you something good. But the hated ones are the ones that warn you, the ones that see through you, the ones that know what spirit is operating in your life or your home or your church. I want to show you some things here before we go further. Of course, I've taught some on the ministry of prophets, but let's look at some passages. Everybody go to Ephesians chapter 4. We have new listeners many times over. Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody with me? Speaking of Jesus in verse 11, it says, He, Jesus Christ, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God has established a fivefold ministry for the church. And he says it is until we come into the unity of the faith, and it is until we come into the stature of a mature man or a mature Christian. Now, anyone who has any sense at all can see, number one, that the church spread across the world, even in America, is not in unity by any stretch of the imagination. And neither have we come into maturity or the fullness of Christ. So these gifts, what basically he says this, knowing that until Jesus returns, we would never come into the unity of the faith. We will never, as a whole, come into full maturity as a Christian. So he's letting us know that these ministries will be needed basically until Jesus comes. He doesn't put a stop on. Of course, there's the traditional teaching that after the apostles in the first century that only evangelists, pastors, and teachers' ministry continued. Okay? But that is a lie. And we know it's a lie. He didn't say anywhere in Scripture that the ministry of apostles or prophets would vanish. Okay? Now, what is the problem today in so many churches, and I'm just going to say this before I proceed into the next passage of Scripture, but one of the greatest problems in many, many churches today is that they have pastors, they have teachers, they may even have an evangelist show up once in a while, but most of them don't have prophets and couldn't recognize one if one slapped them in the face. And usually if God sends them one, they reject them. And this is why you have such weak, deceived, watered-down, sin-ridden, crazy stuff in the church world right now. Because let me just explain that. We have a nurse up here that works in surgery. The prophet's the surgeon. He's the one that's got to do the nasty work of cutting you open and cutting stuff out of you that shouldn't be there or fixing stuff inside you that's wrong. It's the most painful job to the patient. You have all kind of doctors. You got general practitioners. You got specialists with this. You got specialists with that. And you know, and that's what the fivefold ministry is. You have specialists in areas. But the prophet's the surgeon. Okay? Let's just keep looking at this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm about to hurt some pastors' feelings out there. Pastors think they're the head honchos in the kingdom of God. Newsflash. God has an order. And they are not first on the list. All right? Let's just look at it. Many of them would accuse me of being arrogant for saying this, but I'm just going to read the Bible. Right? Nowadays, you're arrogant for reading the Bible. Oh, yeah, and even criticized, as my wife was this week, even criticized for using the Bible to make your point. My God, what are you supposed to use to make your point? Your own opinion? God help us. Right? There's a bunch of people say, oh, we shouldn't confront anybody about anything. I said to my wife this morning, I said, since when did Christianity become non-confrontational? I mean, it's like saying American football is a non-contact sport. it doesn't even compute. There is constant, you read the Bible in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in the church, and in the world. The church confronting the world attacking the church, and within the church, the battles that go on with false teaching and false brethren and backsliders and prodigals and all, and deception and error and rebellion and sin. And you think that we're just to sit back and don't say anything. Don't say anything. Just pray. Well, I got news for you. God has raised up a fivefold ministry, and particularly prophets, to be voices, to confront the problem. And yet they continue to tell the prophets, I'm talking about pastors, don't prophesy, don't correct, don't rebuke, don't shine the light, don't do surgery. Well, you're going to die. Well, I don't want you to cut me. So you guys are blessed. I know you don't feel like it sometimes, but you're blessed that you have someone who has actually called to be a prophet and a pastor. That's an odd combination. Because sometimes men and women are called to have multiple parts of these fivefold callings. As a matter of fact, you don't even graduate to be an apostle of Jesus Christ unless you have all the other four in your life. Some people will only be called to one or two of them. Most Christians are called to none of the fivefold ministry. And let me just say, and I'm going to be very clear, just because you may prophesy does not mean you stand in the office of a prophet. Right? No more than cutting yourself with a knife when you're cutting tomatoes to make a salad makes you a surgeon. Just because you may pray for somebody and they get healed does not mean you're a healing evangelist. Right? Just because you may be able to teach the Bible to somebody doesn't mean you're a fivefold teacher. It is a specific calling ordained by God that he makes clear to you supernaturally and powerfully. Okay? A prophet or an apostle, I'm going to be very honest with you, one of the prerequisites I see in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is that they have seen the Lord in vision. That God has revealed himself to them personally and powerfully. That is one of the key elements that define a prophet. But see, now we've got pastors, though, who don't want that. They got it figured out. What did I tell you? Did I tell you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Let's read this, the order of things here. I'm a little fired up this morning. I'm just going to read this from verse 1. We're going to read about the spiritual gifts. And then he tells you something that's very important here, okay? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these things worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would your hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, do you see this? The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. If we were all eyes, where would our hearing be, our smelling? Right? Let's go on down a little bit. You can read all this later. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps. Governments, diversities of tongues, and then he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now here he says, and particularly I want to focus in on verse 12, because there's actually a movement in the church world that basically says that there's no such thing as leadership. We're all the same. We're all equal. Now, in one regard, that we're all believers and we're all in the body of Christ, and if we're born again, we all have the same spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, that is true. It's like a husband and wife. They're both human beings. They're equal human beings before God, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That is true. But in a family, God has set an order, not because one is better, but because God has picked that there has to be leadership in any situation, there has to be a leader. There has to be someone not only who can lead, but has the responsibility, basically, that they're going to catch it if they do it wrong. But God has a leader. He has an order. I didn't make it up. He made it up. It's in the Bible, right? A lot of women don't like the fact that the husband's the head of the house. Doesn't change the Bible. Right? I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Well, in the church world, you can take on the American mindset of rebellion against authority, but God has set an order in his church. And as a matter of fact, when it says that he has set first apostles, secondarily prophets, the word first there means first in rank. There is a rank in the kingdom of God. God does not have a chaotic anarchy system, right? If he did, why are there so many scriptures about submitting to elders? Why are there scriptures about not putting a novice or one newly come to the faith in a position of leadership? If there's no difference, why are there these instructions, right? And this is what most of the pastors in the world haven't awakened to yet. If you go by Ephesians 4, you see it says pastors, teachers. Some combine those together because every pastor has to be a teacher. So they kind of, even though they can be separate, still they work together. And that's why you see he says, first, apostle. Secondarily, prophets. After that, teachers. Oh, my. A pastor is third on the list. Yet now we have a bunch of CEO pastors. They're the top dogs in the organization. This is why we're in trouble. Let me just help you understand something about a pastor. If he is not also a fivefold prophet, he has some severe blind spots because God has made him or her, God has made them to be dependent on other parts of the body. Right? I mean, we saw a beautiful, beautiful example of the fivefold ministry working at the Brownsville Revival. I remember John Kilpatrick, true pastor, true solid pastor, heart of a pastor, no question. Steve Hill, not a pastor, pure evangelist. And I remember the two of them when God brought them together to lead the Brownsville Revival, the greatest and longest ongoing revival in American history. I was there many, 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 many days for many years. I witnessed it firsthand. I got to meet with John Kilpatrick during that time. I got to meet with Lyndall Cooley. I got to meet with Michael Brown. I was there. I was trying to absorb all that I could. One thing that was beautiful, I love that John Kilpatrick and Steve Hill would look at each other and go, I don't want to do his job. Steve Hill, I love the fact that he's a pastor. I love how he pastors his people and pastors this revival. And John would look at him and say, I don't know how he preaches every night like that. I could not do that like he does that. Beautiful working together. But in that situation, the pastor is the authority over an evangelist. Okay? And they will tell you, they talked about it, whenever there was a disagreement or a discussion or a debate about, they disagreed about what direction to go. When John Kilpatrick, the pastor, made the decision, this is the way the church needs to go and this is the way the revival needs to go, Steve Hill was okay and submit to that. Why? Because you can't have two heads. Anything with two heads is a freak. It's a mutant. Two visions is division. Right? The ministry of a prophet is very important because I'm going to tell you why. A prophet is the eyes and the ears of the church. A pastor is more about the feel of this. You know, we have five senses. Isn't that interesting? Right? Hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touch. Right? A true pastor, he's a hands-on guy. He's the one that's there every day. More by feel. But the Lord gave me a little vision of this. A pastor who's not a prophet and who rejects prophet is like a blind man. A blind man can't see. He can still feel. He can still hear some things. He can still function. Like many blind people in the natural, many blind people still function in life. But they're hampered from certain things. They're kept from certain things. There's things they don't see. There's things they don't get to do. They don't get to experience. It's the same way in the church world. When you reject vision that a prophet brings, the seeing, the clarity of hearing, seeing, and perceiving things in the spirit realm, and the direction the church should go, the church suffers. The church suffers when these ministries aren't allowed to flow and to work. And the sad thing is that a lot of the pastors with these blinders on walk around trying to instruct prophets how to act. Let me give you a perfect illustration. I have so many here. This happened this week. I mean, it was done in public, so I hope no one gets offended with me talking about it publicly. But it was done in public on Facebook. Now, I'm probably going to hurt some folks' feelings this morning, you know. But, you know, surgeons are known for being a little callous. They want to cut on folks. If you don't enjoy your work, should you be doing it? Right? Let me see here. I got to find this. I can't remember now where I put it. Did you send it to me? You sent it to me, didn't you? anyway, let me just share it. I can look it up on the computer here in just a second. But anyway, this past week, Yeah, I'll go to Nancy's page here. We started looking into a little bit more about the movie Frozen. Because, you know, Disney, they're always suspect, right? And, you know, I've heard all the hubbub about the song, Let It Go, Let It Go. And, you know, don't let it get in your head. Once it's there, it's there. There's a spiritual aspect to it. We saw it last night at the... I went to my daughter Bethany's dance recital last night. You got to realize I've been doing it since, like, 1992. I've been going to dance recitals every May since 1992, okay? And that's not counting before that going to my sister's dance recitals. I'm just counting my kids, okay? I've been going to dance recitals for a long time. Hadn't missed one, ever, all right? But we go last night, and, of course, we sit there. I think it started at 6:30, and it was through about 9, and it was just one dance after another. So, you know, imagine how many dances you can get every 3 to 4 minutes. Right, 3 or 4 minute song, right? So we went through all these dances, all these different songs, you know, old secular songs, newer secular songs, and, you know, people would clap and whatever, and, you know, it went from being little ones dancing from 3 to 5 all the way up to, you know, seniors in high school and all in between doing all their little dances, tap and jazz and ballet and lyrical and whatever else, they, you know, all kind of stuff, some creepy, weird stuff. And so... these little 3 to 5 year olds got up there, and this was probably about midway through or toward the end. All of them cute as a button, of course. And they get up there, and of course, the song they're going to dance to is "Let It Go" from Frozen. Well, we had happened to look up, and what's the line in it in Frozen in the song "Let It Go"? No right, no wrong, no rules. I'm for me. Now, hold on a second, y'all. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want my kids singing that because that is rebellion. And it's actually the same words that the snake, Satan, uttered to Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the same lie. I don't care if a little... cute Disney animated characters are singing it. It's actually Satan's brilliance. And I think we forget something else about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree they weren't supposed to eat of, the tree they weren't supposed to touch, the tree that Satan convinced Eve to eat. We forget that it says it looked good to the eye. It looked good. Everybody say, it looked good. And it could make one wise, right? But what did he say? Eve quoted and said, God has said, you shall not eat of this tree, for the day you eat of it, you die. And the serpent said, you will not die. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no rules for you. Ignore God's rules. There's no boundaries in life, no rules, no law. It is the serpent. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. And he's been doing it. Matter of fact, what was wild is we started going back through. There's a documentary that's on YouTube now called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. And then there's another one that just does Satanism in society. It's a three-part series. But what they just show is where it's taken from Aleister Crowley's book. Aleister Crowley was the leading Satanist in the 1800s and early 1900s, he's the founder of the Church of Satan. He wrote a book called Magic and the Book of the Law, or Thelema, which is Greek for will. But in the Book of the Law, which is what the Satanic Bible is based off of, Aleister Crowley's works, he has one thing. This is the main law of all witches and Satanists. This is their law. It is, do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Basically, do whatever you want. No rules, no right and wrong. Do whatever you want. Okay, this is the Satanic Bible. This is the book of the law by Aleister Crowley. It's in almost every secular song. Almost every single one. Even the T-Mobile commercial. This was great. Nancy posted this the other day, but me and Faith had been watching, you know, we DVR'd a bunch of Duck Dynasty because my kid loves Duck Dynasty, right? But the commercial, we have to fast forward through the commercials because the commercials are horrible. But there's a T-Mobile commercial that's got a song that says, I live, help me out. I do what I want. I live however I want. I'm only going to answer. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm only do what's in my heart. And what was amazing was one day I didn't pick up the remote to fast forward through that as I normally do. And because they're doing Illuminati symbols to cover the eye and the 666 while in the commercial. And so Faith one day, she was hearing that. She goes, Daddy, is that bad? That's bad. I said, well, why do you think it's bad, baby? She said, because it says I do what I want. I live what the way I want. I said, you're right, darling. I said, you're right. I said, wow, four-year-old gets it. I'm sorry, there's rules. Right? So I said all that. Oh, yeah, the dance recital. Anyway, they play this song. And the kids... How many dances? You've been to quite a few dance recitals with me. It's not a singing. It's a dance recital. They normally don't sing with the song. All these little kids were singing this song to the top of their lungs. The crowd went wild. It was like a wave went across that place. They went wild over this song and over these little kids singing this song. And people were singing it. I saw grandmothers sing it. No rules for me. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. And I'm sitting here going, it's everywhere. So Nancy posted just the lyrics to this song, right, on Facebook and said, sung by little children all over the world. Lyrics from Frozen, Let It Go, lyrics sung by children across the world, right? Over and over and over and over and over and over. And then, of course, sorcery's in the movie, her gift. They say it's sorcery, right? So let it go. Let the sorcery flow. And, of course, many people are saying that the underlying message is to come out as a homosexual. But we won't deal with that right now. But the crowd goes crazy. And I'm just we were sitting there looking around. We're sitting in the back, the next to the back row, and you're just watching the whole crowd. And I'm like, the world is just taken over by this spirit that says, I can do whatever I want, live however I want. There's no right, there's no wrong. I determine it. And they rejoice in it. But this no rules, this no authority, this no I'm doing whatever I want. This is the message of the serpent. This is the lie of Satan. And this is the destruction. It leads many to destruction, right? So anyway, Nancy posted this with not even any commentary. I know, it was another one. What was the other one you got? About, oh, yeah, and then she, right after that, she posted the Frozen lyrics. She posted an MTV quote, MTV talking about how Wicca has grown and magnified because of stuff like Harry Potter.
One of the fastest-growing religions in the Wicca interview said they got interested in it, something like Harry Potter.
Yes. So MTV said that Wicca is one of the fastest growing religions in America, witchcraft. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Practice sorcery, white witchcraft, which basically tries to say you have good powers and bad. There's a good side of witchcraft and a bad side, and that's all a lie because it's all of the devil, right? And so she quotes this MTV says, and even in the MTV article says that the conservatives were right. The Christian conservatives were right. That kids are going to be influenced by Harry Potter movies and cartoons and stuff. So here's something. This is not rocket science. She's quoting the lyrics of a song. She's quoting MTV, not a Christian organization. Right? And a pastor comes on her page on the thing and rebukes her. Let me read it. Y'all just bear with me a second. Yeah, I'm scrolling down. Good grief, you've been posting stuff on me. All right, so here's the quote. Let me back up here. So this pastor, he's over in Georgia, and here's what he says to my wife. All right? Nancy had said, keep feeding your children a rebellion and see what you get. And the sorcery and stuff, talking about the scripture in Galatians 6, you reap what you sow, right? So she had said, you keep sowing this stuff into your children, you're going to reap, basically. And so this pastor over in Georgia says, keep feeding your children sorcery and rebellion and see what you get. Is that really the spirit in which you are reaching the lost? Jesus had disciples that thought the same way. They asked, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus replied, you know not what spirit you're of. Please be careful that you don't come across to people like you wish they would get what they deserve. If that were the case, we would all be in hell. I will not read any more of your posts. They come across very judgmental and with little grace. Rebuke flows both ways, and I hope this one comes to you in love. Now, what's amazing is that this is a pastor who we had just seen his post that this Sunday he was having flip-flop Sunday. I don't have a problem with flip-flops, brother. I got on sandals right now, and you got on flip-flops, and so do you. I don't care. That's not the issue. But he came against end times preaching. You don't need to worry about it. You need to relax. Everybody come and flip-flop. We're going to learn to relax. Let's chill with Jesus. And, you know, she said, I said, yeah, that's the message you want to give here at the end time. Don't worry about it. Take it easy. Relax. Do we think Americans have problems relaxing or being lazy? No. We can't hardly get people to go to church anymore. On Sunday morning, they're too tired. Right? But here's the thing. I sat there and I thought about that and I thought, these pastors think that everybody should be like them. See, he wants to be seeker sensitive. He wants to build a big church and a big name and a big ministry. And that's his idol. That's his goal. And Nancy went to his church many years ago and said that it was powerful at one time. Very powerful. The worship was awesome. They would just flow and worship. They had a great worship team. And then they decided to start changing and shift things away from worship, away from being Pentecostal and charismatic, being just kind of being ashamed of that. And you know, just started the seeker-sensitive shift. And that's fine. You know, I look at people like that and I just go, you know, they're going to give an account to God. I pretty much stayed out of a few of their discussions that they've had about those things. But I thought to myself, why do you think, as a pastor or as a Christian, everybody has to be like you? And then there were some more people that started yapping their mouths, basically trying to infer that there's not going to be any need, you know, we shouldn't rebuke each other or correct each other or speak to each other or, you know, the whole thing about, you know, just pray for one another. Well, here's the thing. It's true we should pray for one another. It's true we should be patient with each other. And it's true that we should love each other. But when you have a prophetic call upon your life, that means God has called you to speak into situations, not ignore them. The church, for the last 20 or 30 years, for the most part, has been ignoring serious problems in our midst, and things have not gotten better. Right? Now, he accused Nancy of wanting to call down fire upon people in Kilty that were not, you know, John and his brother James, they got a little fiery, and these people rejected Jesus and rejected them. And so they said, Lord, should we call down fire upon them? Now, I haven't heard any Christian that I know of, not my wife and not me, that desires to kill unsaved people. We want them to be saved and go to heaven. So calling down fire on them would be counterproductive to that goal. Right? So that's just an outlandish accusation anyway over a comment about the rise of Wicca and the influence of entertainment industry upon our kids. I mean, it's all she confronted, but all of a sudden she's in the wrong spirit. She's judgmental, and she has little grace. I find his statements judgmental, little grace, right? Isn't it amazing that these people want to correct you, telling you that you shouldn't correct people while they're correcting you? Right? It's amazing. Right? Oh, you shouldn't use Bible scriptures to correct people while they use a Bible scripture to try to correct you. It's hilarious. Hypocrites, right? But there is this desire to silence the prophets. I can't tell you how many passages of Scripture. Go with me. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 30. I preached on this before. Steve Hill preached a great message on this before he died, called Give Me Some Sugar. But Isaiah 30 makes this as plain as the nose on your face. Listen to what he says. I can't tell you how many passages of Scripture in the Bible where prophets are told to not prophesy, to shut their mouths, to quit talking. Isaiah 30, verse 8, he says this, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers," which are prophets, "see not, and unto the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Don't prophesy to us right things. It's interesting. You look this word up in the Hebrew, it means straightforward things. Don't be too straightforward, brother. Don't be too blunt. Don't be too pointed. Don't be too clear. We like vague things if we don't know who you're talking about or what you're talking about. I don't want to hear it if I'm in adultery. I don't want to hear it if I'm in pornography. I don't want to hear it if I'm in rebellion. Talk about somebody else's. Prophesy to us smooth things, deceitful things. Well, you're going to heaven when you're really going to hell. You're okay, everything's okay, when you're not okay. Oh, Let It Go is a great song. There's nothing wrong with it. You see? Right. Don't be too straightforward. We can't handle this Holy One. See, the truth be told, folks, most Christians, most churches today, most pastors do not really love and serve our holy God. They have created a Jesus in their own image, in their own theology, in their own ideas. And that's why they can't stand people who present to them the Holy One of Israel. They can't stand ones who have seen him and been with him and have clear visions from him of his wrath, of his anger, of his judgment, of his revelation that he sees through all of the charades. The church growth cult is about to die a miserable death as the economy and great nation of the United States collapses. The prosperity preachers will be despised. The men who all they want to do is water it down so they can build a big church are going to be exposed. The men who have mocked end-time prophecy and end-time preaching, when all of this comes down upon their people, they haven't prepared their people for this day of darkness and battle and gloominess. They have not prepared them or warned them. They're going to watch their congregation, some of them, die of starvation and thirst and destruction because they didn't prepare themselves spiritually, emotionally, physically. And these men are going to give an account before God that they did not prepare their sheep. The greatest problem in the church world is discerning the times and seasons that we're living in. And if you don't know the times and seasons we're living in, you are in big trouble. And these pastors have not prepared their sheep. And you know what that makes them? False prophets. I remember, and I think I mentioned this last week, one of the most scary things in the Bible is in Jeremiah 28. When Jeremiah is confronted by the false prophet Hananiah, and Jeremiah has been prophesying from the Lord for years, and he's standing in the temple before the elders and before the priests and before other prophets, and he's standing there and he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in here. He's going to destroy this place. He's going to take captives. He's going to kill people with the sword and the famine. Judgment is coming because of your sin. Turn from your sins, and it may be that God will help us through this. But judgment is coming, and you will be in exile for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And he's been saying this for years. And even part of it at this time has come to pass. So the man's word has been confirmed. And Hananiah stands up as God had instructed Jeremiah to put on a wooden yoke that the oxen would put on their necks as a symbol that Israel was going to be brought under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that they were going to be judged for 70 years. And so he's in the temple. And Hananiah comes up and says, oh, no. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah. Nebuchadnezzar will not come in here. In fact, within the space of 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar will restore everything he's already taken. And things will go well. And you will come back to the land, and the people will come back to the land. You know what Jeremiah did? Oh, that's right. Jeremiah goes, the Lord perform your words, Hananiah. And he turned around and walked out. Well, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, turn around and go back in. And you tell him this. Jeremiah turned around and he went back in. And he spoke, no. You make the people to trust in a lie. God has not sent you, Hananiah. He has not spoken by you. So Hananiah walks over and takes the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and breaks it and says his false prophecy again. And then Jeremiah says, you have broken yokes of wood, but now you have made them yokes of iron. It's going to get worse now. He says, Hananiah, you will die for teaching rebellion. Now, here's amazing. Hananiah died shortly thereafter. Here's the amazing thing. Hananiah's prophetic word was true in one respect. The day would come that God would restore them from captivity and restore the vessels of the Lord's house and restore the temple and restore everything back. It happened. He was just wrong about the timing. And his wrong timing wasn't allowing the people to prepare spiritually, emotionally, physically for what was about to happen. The greatest false prophets are the ones in our midst, not who teach false doctrine, but don't discern the time, and who mock and ridicule the truth and the true prophet. Boy, it's coming down. Sadly, some of them are going to be the first on which this judgment falls. You know why? Because 1 Peter 4 makes it very clear. Judgment will begin at the house of God. And if it began at us, what shall the end be of them that do not obey the gospel? When God began to finish the judgment through Nebuchadnezzar, Ezekiel said he saw the glory of God lift off the temple and leave. He saw the men, the elders of Israel and the priests, worshiping the sun toward the east, practicing yoga in the church. He saw this going on. And he said, when the Lord told him, he said, wait a minute, go and seal all the servants, all of my people that sigh over the sins. Put a mark on them. And then it says he sent an angel. He said, now go and slaughter them. Starting at my sanctuary, start with the elders and the priests and the prophets. Judgment will begin in America at the house of God. And God's going to use the wicked as his rod. There is but one reality for us: to fall on your knees, repent of your sin, be humble, and cry out for God's mercy and God's protection in the midst of what is about to happen. The day is coming, your only deliverance will be supernatural. The day is coming that your only way you'll get a drink of water is supernaturally by God. The day is coming when the food runs out and the only way you will be able to eat is God to multiply your food. Do you hear me? We will be totally dependent on the mercies of God, but God knows how to deliver his people and provide for his people and protect his people in the midst of judgment, in the midst of all of that stuff. God promised Jeremiah, I will protect you in the small remnant that have humbled themselves and repented. I will protect you. And in the midst of that, of the sword of Nebuchadnezzar and the brutality of the Babylonians and the famine that was brought on by the siege and all the things that happened, and all the people who were slaughtered, including the king and the princes of the king, everyone who was slaughtered, God protected Jeremiah and the remnant that had humbled themselves. God is able to deliver. God is able to provide. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I see what's coming. I know what's coming by the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. And even though I know, I tremble. I tremble at my own failings and my own shortcomings and my own sin and the struggles I've had over the years. And I know we've got to be broken over our sin, and we've got to be broken over the sins of our nation. We deserve what's coming. We have earned it. We have a church that has as high a divorce rate as the world. We have a church now that's accepting homosexuality. It's okay. And we have churches and Christians that are accepting homosexual marriages as okay. We have churches that are drinking in the church. We have now churches that are having church naked and having stripper poles in church. Frankly, this pastor probably got mad about the Frozen comments because he's going to have a sermon series on the Frozen movie. And we can't even have a sermon series anymore unless we got a movie or something to go on with it. Our culture is satanic. Face it. she pointed out, she said, you know, the only time he's, this pastor's come against me, it seems to always be when I confront the entertainment industry. You know what? Huh? And yoga in his church. Yeah. Yoga in his church and confronting the errors of the Son of God movie and the Bible series. And you know why? Because this lukewarm, pathetic, sin-ridden, false grace teaching Church of America has a big, fat idol of entertainment. And they don't realize that within all of that entertainment industry, it's all filled, the music and the movies and the videos and the animated, it's all filled with subliminal messages. It's all about mind control and manipulation and getting into your spirit dark forces and dark ideas from those forces. It will take all of you, all of your strength, all of your will, all of your desire, and God's help and mercy to overcome the satanic forces in this culture and the world system. You've got to want it. You're not going to bring it into the church. You're not going to get along with it. You're not. You love the world. If you love the world, the Bible says, if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of God is not in you. If you are a friend of the world, James said, you are the enemy of God. Make up your mind, who do you love? Who do you serve? Sorry for yelling. This is not just for us. Let me just share something with you. There's some people think, there's people out there like this pastor and others that think that our strong preaching, strong teaching, strong counseling, that people aren't being affected by it in a positive manner. Oh, is this how you reach the lost? I bet you don't reach anybody. I'm just going to read a few emails that I get. Let me just read this. Because this is something, listen, Nancy and I could not do what we do. Pastoring this church, reaching out to people that we do all over the world, your tithing, your giving, your prayers, just being here as a church and a ministry, this is your fruit too. It takes money to do a radio show. It takes money to have internet, and it takes, you know, it. You get what I'm saying? It takes money to write and print books and do the things that we do. And I want to tell you, it makes a difference in people in the world. Let me just read a few here, if you don't mind. Here's, we'll say, J.H. from Ontario, Canada. He says, hi, I have enjoyed the message today immensely. Thank you, Pastor Dean, for sharing your discernment and knowledge of Scripture. I am learning a lot. I am listening from Ontario, Canada. I located your radio service through Shoutcast Radio Directory. Thank you. Have a great day. He says, another guy says, have a good week. He said, I've been tuning in. I wanted to quickly say that I commend you for tackling the hard and often frightening truth, as you do like to say, the watered-down, candy-coated Christianity that so many churches employ today only does harm. I believe we are most definitely in the birth pain stages now. The signs are pretty hard to ignore. Thanks again, and all the best to you. God bless. Here's another one. I've been following your page since the Sermon Index Conference last September. I was there, and your prophecy shook me. I saw you had posted about the word unprecedented. I found this article today, and I thought of you. I know I don't know you, but if you can spare a prayer, I need it. I believe God has shown me that I am not truly born again. I'm afraid, especially because I feel heavily in my heart that time is very short. I have felt this way for a while, but I am seeking him, praying for him to bring me truly to Christ. I am very lost. I have believed so much false doctrine. Here's another one. Hi, just a note to say thanks for all your ministry is doing for the kingdom of God. I will share anything I can from your page with friends from time to time, strategically, he says. I love your ministry. I'm in Indiana, tapped into a small but Holy Spirit-filled church with a great friend who's our pastor. It's hard to find truth out there, but keep up the great work. I love your website, too, and I'm pointing people to your audios and articles. God bless. Here's another one. God bless you, brother. It's good to hear someone teach end times that actually has a clue what the Bible says. My church did a series on it, and I could barely sit through without walking out. He said, all the false teaching is hard to stomach. I suspect the pre-trib rapture will cause the falling away of many who believe this. He said, it's a clear and present sign of a false teacher to me. Jesus said, be one. He said, denominations are the devil's handiwork. Here's one. Hi, Dean. This was just from last week, May 25th. Hi, Dean. I met you at Lilburn Baptist Church. I am looking for a new church home. Can you recommend a church to me, one that is closest to yours, your type of teaching? It seems so alive. I live in Norcross, 20 miles from Atlanta. I would appreciate your input. Thanks. I mean, here's another one. This is a young man that listened to the Genesis. He said, God bless you. He said, by the way, I like your new series on Genesis. I didn't even know of the gap theory, really, until I heard your recent sermon on it, and it really opened my eyes to some things. I mean, I just could just keep going. Here's another one from someone here in town, goes to another church. I can't thank you enough for keeping us informed and posting current information regarding the upcoming world events. My husband and I feel that what is ahead concerning so many prophetic events is not, she put in capital letters, not being preached from the local pulpit. I have been stirred about the upcoming blood moons and actually had a friend call me last week, and he and his wife had just come off a 21-day fast. She shared some things with me. It just goes on and on. Hello, Pastor Odell. I am in New Jersey. I'm from New Jersey, but now live in South Carolina. Just wanted to say thanks for being who you are. The Lord has truly blessed you and your family. I'm so thankful that I found your podcast. I'm passing the word about you to everyone that I know. You opened my eyes to a lot of things I wasn't aware of. May the Lord have a blessing on you and your church and your family. This guy works for the state troopers there. And I mean, I could just go on and on. Now, I'm only saying that. Look, you guys know. You guys know more than anybody. We're not perfect by any means. But one thing is, we don't water it down. We don't shy away from the truth. I will never back down that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I will never back down that a believer can fall away from God and be lost and go to hell. I'll never back down that homosexuality is an abomination and God will not accept a practicing homosexual into heaven. I will never back down from Islam, from Buddhism, from Hinduism, from the Shaq movie that's coming with Oprah as God in the movie. Yes, it's coming. The Universalist movie is coming about the Shaq. I will never back down that Jesus is the only way. I will never back down from what is true, what is right. I will not apologize for the truth. Amen? And even though I may cut you sometimes, it's not because I don't love you. Amen? You know, I got this morning, I also get these kind of emails. Let me read this one, please. This email actually came Thursday, but I didn't see it until this morning. He said, and I'll have to bleep out some stuff here. He said, you are a moron, seriously. You unintelligent piece of bigoted, blanking die, you scum. But you know what I did to him? I just shared the gospel with him. Right? Yeah, this is not the same guy, by the way. Yeah, we had one guy calling us communist and racist and communist. And I'm like, wait a minute now. If you like a race, how does that make you a racist? I guess we're not supposed to like that race. Because we like the Jews, we're racist. Bizarre, isn't it? Bizarre, bizarre, bizarre. The world, y'all, is full of hate. But you know what Jesus said in John 16, too? Who can quote him? He said, the day will come when those who kill you will believe they're doing God a service. There is a massive divide in the church world right now. You know, Nancy won't mind me saying this, but I don't know, it was a while back that on Facebook, she was talking to somebody, and this guy who ended up being a warlock, a witch, Satanist, got involved. And when he got involved in the conversation, she felt an overwhelming demonic attack hit her right in the chest as she's confronting this. And we, you know, we discussed it and explained that's what witchcraft is like, boy. It can hit you, freight train, right? Well, it was interesting that when this pastor attacked her the other day, she felt the same attack. Why? Because it's the same spirit, whether it's coming from a witch or a pastor who hates you, it doesn't matter. It's the same demonic forces saying, shut up. Don't expose my idols. Don't expose my sin. Don't confront me. Don't. Be quiet. Don't do it. We don't do things your way, you prophets. You don't do it like that. Yep. She rebuked him back. Yeah. The spirit, and it stopped. In Jesus' name. There's a war going on, folks, and it's not just the unbelievers or the Satanists or the witches coming at us. It's going to be our own. And think they're so humble and they know so much. Like I've said before, I know some that are very proud they're humble. They don't mind telling you they're humble either. You know what? Humility is only manifested in one thing, obedience to God. Whether if he says shut up, you shut up. If he says speak, you speak. If he says rebuke, you rebuke. If he says correct, you correct. I don't know where these people get off. Titus, them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. No, just pray. Don't rebuke anyone, just pray. No. Christianity is a contact sport. If you can read the book of Acts and see there was no conflict in the church or conflict between the world and the church, then I'll believe you. Don't kill the prophets. Don't try to silence the prophets. Don't hate the prophets. Don't think the prophets have to do things the way you do them. God has called them for a reason to do what they do. I wouldn't tell an evangelist to quit preaching the gospel to the lost on the street. I wouldn't tell a teacher to quit teaching true sound doctrine. I wouldn't tell a pastor to quit caring for his flock. You get what I'm saying? So don't tell a prophet to stop exposing sin and the demon spirits operating behind things. That is their job. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It's forever settled in heaven. That's what you said. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth, you said, Lord, will pass away, but your words will never pass away. Jesus, you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you open the eyes of my church, open the eyes of people listening, open the eyes of even our enemies and those who hate us, even that call themselves Christians, that despise us. Lord, I pray you open their eyes to the fact that they cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. The foot cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, or the eye to the ear. We need each other. We need to understand that we're going to be different, but that all parts are needed to make a healthy body. Lord, I pray for those listening. I thank you for all those that have been touched through podcast and radio broadcast. And Lord, just I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of this church, Lord, for the giving of this church, for the prayers of this church, for the outreaches of this church, Lord, the prophecy conferences, the witnessing that people in here do at work and at school. And Lord, I thank you that this church, though small, Lord, you're touching people's lives with the truth that will set them free. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for those that have gotten saved all over the United States. Lord, I know many of which we will only find out when we get to heaven. The gospel, the true gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, you are impacting it in people's lives. You know, the Bible says a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, his own home, among his own kin. Folks, we need true prophets. We got a load of false ones out there, a load of deceived ones. We got a load of young ones. They just got to learn some things. But we need prophets. There's a lot of pastors out there, and listen, the pastors who may listen to this, and pastors do listen to this, let me tell you, a prophet in your life is not a yes man. A true prophet's going to tell you the way it is, how it is, what's wrong, what needs to be corrected, what needs to be fixed, the direction things need to go, and you choose. God's had me speak to pastors many times and say, this is what's going on in your church. You better get it fixed, or it's going to be trouble. And I've had them ignore me. And there was trouble. And it's not me. I'm not saying I'm the only true prophet out there. Listen, I've had my struggles. But you better be listening when God sends somebody to you. Listen, by the time God has to send somebody to you with a prophetic word, 9 times out of 10, it's because you are not paying attention. Or God has spoken to you, and you are not listening, and you are not obeying. So finally, the Lord sends somebody that's hearing and seeing and will speak to you about the issue. And then if you don't listen, God help you. God have mercy. A prophet's kind of like the last word on something. God has to send a physical person to you to tell you A, B, and C. Better listen. All right. Matthew 10:41, what's it say? He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What's the opposite of that? Oh, boy. Let's pray. Billy, would you pray over the offering this morning?
Father God, we come before you today to rest, pray, honor, pray. Father, today is all my goodness. Lord, it's
while he takes us there, are we signed off? Are we still on? Okay, hallelujah. Oh. All right. Well, we appreciate those who've been listening by Blog Talk Radio. You've been listening to Fire and Grace Church here in Opelika, Auburn area of Alabama. And email us or Facebook us or something. Let us know you're out there. God bless.